Well, do keep that passage open, and let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you that it is true that you do speak to us through your word. Lord, speak to each one of us tonight, Lord, and I pray that if there's anything I say that isn't helpful, Lord, may that be forgotten, may it drop away, and only what you want people to hear would people hear, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. So, I don't know if any of you ever kind of fall into this thing where you are, you know, when there's something you're kind of quite competent at, you're generally all right at doing, and maybe you've got to do something that involves that, and really you should have probably prepared a bit better, but you kind of think to yourself, I'll be fine, it'll be okay, yeah? And I admit I fall into this trap quite often. So once a month I go and sing and play guitar at a care home, Heatherview Care Home, and it's always the same songs. You know, it's kind of a repertoire, you know, that you keep going around them, but you know them. And to be honest, when I kind of get to that time, I think to myself, it's fine, I know the songs, be all right, just get there and do it. And I can guarantee at some point during the set, normally partway through a song, I look down and I go, what's that chord? And I go, oh, was that that one? It's that funny one, isn't it? And my head's trying to get it and I'm not quite ready. Or I think, how does this song end? I think, where do I go at the end here? Like, what chords do I go to? And I'm like, maybe it's this. And sometimes it's okay, and sometimes it's not okay, but you just kind of get through it. And you kind of say, yeah, I'll be fine. But maybe some of us fall into the trap of being those people who say, I've got time, loads of time. Don't know if any of you guys ever have that experience where you think, I've got to be in a certain place at a certain time, got loads of time, brilliant, I can keep doing this, no worries, still going to have a shower, it's not a problem, got loads of time. And then suddenly, at the last minute, you find yourself rushing around like a headless chicken and turning up late. Anyone have that? Yeah, is some people like that for everything? Yeah, I know some of you are. Yeah. But there's this kind of complacency that we get about things. And the reality is that kind of complacency can spill over into our faith, into our church life as well. So let's think about a couple of different types of people. Let's talk about Chris. And Chris is 17 years old. You know, he's been raised in a Christian family. He's been in church as long as he can remember. He was baptized as a baby. He went to Sunday school. He knows the stories. You know, he went through all that. He can tell you the stories of the Bible. He's a regular member, kind of at the youth group, attends all the time. And, you know, he can get to a Bible study and he can answer the questions. He goes on the weekend away. He helped out at Holiday Club. And he's a popular guy. You know, he's one of the older ones. He's kind of a bit of a peer to some of the kids there. He gets looked up to. And it'd be easy for him to kind of think, well, you know what? I'll be all right, won't I? I'll be fine when it comes to being saved because, you know, look at all the stuff I'm doing. I'm in church. I've been baptized. Or maybe we think about Shannon and Mark. So Shannon and Mark kind of grew up in church. They got a bit of a church background, but they drifted away in their teenage years. And then they kind of met each other and they got married. And they didn't really do the whole church thing at all. But then they had kids and they thought it would be quite nice to go back to church because they thought, well, church is the place to raise kids with good morals, isn't it? You know, that Jesus teaching is all right, isn't it? So, you know, we'll go back. And they can think to themselves, we're doing the right thing, aren't we? We'll probably be okay. We're good kind of people. I'll be fine. Or George. George is a bit of a kind of an old boy, you know, he's retired now, but he's been in church since he was a young lad. He's never really misses a week, you know, and he donates his money to the church. He had quite a good business back in the day. He's got a bit of cash. You know, he made sure that when the church was thinking about changing from pews to chairs, he gave a big lump sum towards that. And he's been baptized and confirmed. He was a warden at the church, and he assists with communion, and he even heads up a kind of subcommittee for church maintenance. And it would be easy for him to say, yeah, I'll be fine, won't I? Because look at all I've done and all I'm doing. Or maybe we've got someone like Anna. Now, Anna's not really a Christian, but she does come to church. She's kind of connected to church. She knows some Christians. She comes every now and again. She's heard the gospel. She kind of gets it. You know, she thinks there might be something in it, but she's still got some questions about other things. And also she knows that coming to Jesus would mean a change in her life. And actually she kind of thinks, I quite like to enjoy myself a little bit longer. Might even go for the classic deathbed repentance if I can. She thinks, I've got time. And I'm sure many of us could actually kind of identify with those kind of attitudes. And the reality is we can all be complacent about our salvation. We can fall into this trap of saying, I'll be fine. You know, people like me will be okay, won't they? Because, you know, I've got the right credentials. We've ticked all the right boxes. Or maybe we fall into the trap of thinking, well, I've got time. You know, but I can put it off for another day and actually having to make a decision about this. Well, I think, you know, this passage has something to say to that. And we see, don't we, that there's this there's a question that gets asked at the beginning. We're told, aren't we, Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, we don't really know the motive behind that question. You know, it may be a genuine inquiry, you know, just what's it going to be like? Are there going to be many people who are saved? It may be that someone was trying to trap Jesus, you know, so if Jesus says, you know, no, not many people will be saved, they'll go, oh, he's a bit exclusive, isn't he? He's a bit narrow. Or if he said, yeah, lots of people will be saved, they might say he's gone a bit liberal now. He's just anyone can get in. Or maybe the question's being asked from a kind of bit of a self-righteous point of view, you know, like, Lord, surely not many people will be saved because, you know, we'll be saved, won't we, the good ones? But look at this guy, these guys, you know, not them. And I think maybe, you know, given Jesus' answer to the question, it might be that latter one, that it's a bit more of a self-righteous question. And in sort of true Jesus fashion, he doesn't really quite answer the question. He sort of does, but he goes off in a bit of a different direction with it. So in verse 24 and 25, it says, he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. So Jesus does kind of answer the question there. You know, he says, many will try and yet not be able. But actually, kind of the emphasis Jesus kind of puts on the answer here is really more to do with the person's own salvation. Because the first thing he says to this person is, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And because we see, don't we, that in verse 25, there will come a time when the door is closed and people will be left outside. And so I feel that Jesus' response to the question is effectively saying, you know what, the really important question is not how many people are going to be saved, but are you going to be saved? And I think as Jesus answers, he draws out kind of two things in particular that we can notice here. Firstly, that the offer of salvation is time limited. So Jesus uses this example, doesn't he, of a house with a narrow door and the owner of the house closing the door. And in this image, the owner of the house is Jesus. And we see that there is this narrow door, this narrow way to salvation, that one day it's going to be closed. And it's important, I think, to understand that it's not talking about kind of now in the sense that people today who are seeking Jesus, you know, if you read this and you got worried and thought, well, what if I want to be saved and, you know, that Jesus has just closed the door on me? I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think verses 24 and 25 make more sense if you read them through without the punctuation. You know, Jesus says, many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door. So the door isn't closed at the moment, but there will be a time when the door is closed. And actually, that will be the time either when we die or when Jesus comes again, whichever comes first. And it seems like a relatively innocuous picture, doesn't it, of someone standing outside knocking on the door saying, can I come in? But actually, I think it's a terrifying image because it says, doesn't it, that they are pleading, sir, open the door for us. This isn't the case of like, you know, when you see the lift and you're trying to get to the lift doors in time, you say, hold the lift, but you just miss it and you go, oh, don't worry, I'll get the next one. I don't think it's like that at all. I think it's more like that kind of classic movie trope that you get. You know, sometimes in a film, you get that scene where, you know, there's some chemical leak or there's a monstrous creature on the loose or the water's coming into the boat because it hit an iceberg or something like that. And they kind of say, we need to seal the doors to get away from this thing, you know, or to stop this happening. And then this, you know, someone comes over the kind of address system and says, you've got 2 minutes to get out. Everybody get out. And there's people running for the doors. And of course, you see the doors going down or closing. And there's always those few people who never get through the door. And the water's rising and rising. And they're screaming and hollering because they know they're going to die. That there's no way out for them. And it's terrifying for them. You can see the fear in their eyes. And I think that's the same picture we're getting here, that the realization of these people as they're knocking on the door and pleading that eternal life has been closed off from them forever. And it says in verse 28, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. I think that's an image there of suffering and despair at the position people are left in. And the door had been open for so long. It wasn't like there wasn't a chance. Jesus had made a way for people. And people said, it's okay, I've got plenty of time. But actually, many people will find they didn't have the time they thought they had. And then it will be too late. So we see, don't we, that salvation is a time-limited offer. But we also see that your worldly standing doesn't guarantee your salvation. We're told, aren't we, that these people are there knocking on the door, and they say, "Sir, open the door for us," at the middle of verse 25. And the owner answers, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you'll say, "We ate and drank with you and taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers." Now, it's important to remember, isn't it, that Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience at this point. And so they would have, you know, as Jews, would have said, well, we're part of Israel. We're part of God's chosen nation, you know, God's chosen people. We're the ones that God rescued out of Egypt and brought into relationship with him. We were given the law, this kind of great privilege of Moses up the mountain and the presence of God there in the cloud and the fire. And we were to be a light to the other nations around us. You know, we were given the prophets and the Messiah is to come from us. And God's presence even dwells in the temple in the midst of us, or in the tabernacle. And they would say, you know, because we're part of that community, you know, surely, therefore, we have close communion with the living God. But Jesus says, actually, no, I don't know you. Let me tell you my celebrity story. So it was 2006. I just finished my first year of university, went back home to Cardiff, and I got a summer job working in a hotel, concierge, so kind of taking bags and booking taxis and all that stuff. And at that point, Doctor Who was being filmed in Cardiff. That's where they filmed it the whole time. And they did the read-throughs for it at the hotel I worked at, so you often saw people coming and going. All the guest kind of people would stay there, not the regulars, because they had flats and places they were actually living. But basically what you were supposed to do on concierge was you had these big glass doors, and if you saw a car pull up outside with someone in it and they were getting out, you had to get out the doors as quickly as you could, try and get down to grab any bags and, you know, say welcome and all this stuff. So I'm standing there, and this car pulls up, and I get out the door. And this guy gets out, and he's quite fast. He comes up the steps, and I said, "Good morning, sir. How are you today?" And he looked up, and it was David Tennant. And I'm like, and I'm quite a big Doctor Who fan. And he just went, "Oh, yeah, I'm really good, thanks. How are you?" And he was just really lovely. And I was like, "Yeah, I'm good, thanks, mate. Yeah, yeah, yeah." Not supposed to call the guest mate, generally, but I felt like I knew him, you know. And, you know, we had a few little pleasantries, and I opened the door, and he went on his merry way. Okay, that was it, right? That was it. Now imagine, though, after that, I went around saying to people, "Yeah, I know David Tennant. Yeah, I know him. Yeah, I know him well. Yeah, really well." And imagine now, there I am, I'm queuing up. Maybe I'm queuing up to get into, like, some really swanky restaurant. I'm in the queue, and David Tennant hoves into view, and he goes down the VIP line. They're going to let him in straight away. And I go, "David, David." He looks over, and I go, "It's me. It's Paul." He's going, "What? I don't know you." "Yeah, yeah, yeah, it's me. We met, didn't we? You remember, you know, 17 years ago, I opened the door for you. You know me, you know, we said hello. You said, you know, I said, mate, you know, not supposed to call you mate and all that. And I don't know you." And the guys, bodyguards, they're going to stop bothering him, you know, close the door outside and leave me out. Now, it's clearly ridiculous, you know. I can say I've met David Tennant. I've been in his presence. But I don't know David Tennant. He wouldn't know me from Adam. And I think that's a bit like what this image is here. You know, these people are saying in verse 26, "We ate and drank with you and taught in our streets." But Jesus says, "I don't know you or where you come from." And they're saying, "No, it's us. You know me. We've got that privileged position, remember? We're the people of God, Israel, chosen people." And actually Jesus says, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." And Jesus shows it's possible, isn't it, to be part of that community, to have come into contact with all those things, but still have no relationship with Christ. And he says in verse 28, doesn't he, that then they will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets. And he's saying, look, all those people that you're clinging to as your ticket to get in, they'll be in, but you'll be out. And then it says, doesn't he, in verse 29, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, that kind of idea of coming from east and west, north and south, often used in the Bible about the Gentiles being welcomed into the kingdom. So Gentiles are just non-Jewish people. And despite the fact that the Jews were supposed to be a light to the nations, it was still kind of an unthinkable thing for a lot of Jews, you know. And what Jesus is saying is, you'll be outside, but the people you look down on, the ones that you assume you're better than, they're going to be in. And he says, indeed, in verse 30, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. And I think Jesus is talking there maybe about two things, last in order and last in perception. Because we know the gospel came first to the Jews and then the Gentiles, but in the long term, really, it was the Gentiles that accepted the message of Jesus whilst the Jews rejected it. And I think as well, in terms of perception for the Jews, they would have looked at the Gentiles as being sort of last in their mind. The Jews are first, Gentiles are last in terms of importance and standing. But actually, we see that swap round here. And so we see that your worldly standing is really no guarantee of your salvation. So there's kind of these two warnings here. We see there's a time limit on the offer of salvation, but also that we can't rely on our worldly position to be saved. This is a real warning against complacency. It's a warning against saying, I'll be fine, or I've got time. And Jesus actually says in verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And when it says make every effort, the word there is actually agonize. Agonize to enter through the door. And I think it contrasts with the word where he says, many will try to enter. Sometimes that word is translated as seek to enter. But there's a contrast there that shows the priority. Don't just seek to get in. Don't just try. Agonize. And it shows the priority, the urgency. And I think what we see in this passage is that our own salvation is urgent. So although it starts with this question about how many people will be saved, I think really the question for us is, are we saved? Are you saved? Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. How many will be saved? Will you be saved? Because it's easy to be complacent, isn't it? Lots of those people we talked about at the beginning, you know, the Chris's and the Shannons and the Marks and the Georges, they might be saved, you know, all in their churches doing all these bits and bobs, but they might not be. So what makes the difference? Well, Jesus says, make every effort. So does that just mean, well, we just need to try a bit harder? Make sure you work harder to ensure you're in the kingdom. The thing is, most of those people look like they're doing the right thing already, don't they? How could you work much harder than the way they're already working? You know, you've got Chris, he's stuck in at the youth group. He knows a lot of stuff. He's serving maybe in the church. You've got Shannon and Mark who are, you know, they're good people. They're raising their kids to follow Jesus' teaching. That's what Christians do. You've got George. He gives his time and his money to the church. That's what Christians do. But I think what Jesus is talking about really comes earlier in the chapter. I think Steve preached on it a few weeks back at the beginning of chapter 13, in verse 3. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. And then the same in verse 5. I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all perish. Jesus says what people need to do is repent. And to repent simply means to change direction. Jesus is saying people need to turn from themselves and turn to him, turn to Christ. Because Chris and Shannon and Mark and George, really, they're all relying on themselves. They're relying on who they are, the things they've done. I'll be all right. I'll be fine. You know, I'm in church. I'm doing these things. But yet, if that's all they have and they haven't repented, then Jesus will say to them, I don't know you. Or we think about Anna. You know, she's just sort of drifting along and she's just putting off making a decision to follow Jesus. She wants to have all the answers before she does it, and actually wants to have a bit of fun with her life. And she knows that kind of repentance is really what's required, but she hasn't appreciated the urgency and she thinks she's got time. But what this shows us is that actually the door is going to close, and that might come either when we die or when Jesus returns. And none of us know when that is. None of us have a clue. And it might be that there are people here in this room today who are like this. It might be the case that you are sitting here today and you've been in church for many years. You might have been coming to a church since you were a child or other churches. And maybe you're involved heavily in church. Maybe you do lots of things, you know. Maybe you sing in the music group, or you do sound, or you do readings or prayers, or you serve coffee, or you run a house group, or you just go to house group, or anything. And it might be the case, though, that all that might be true, but yet you're still relying on yourself and saying, I'll be fine. I'll be all right, won't I? And there might be others of us here who don't appreciate the urgency, who are thinking, I've got loads of time. I've got loads of time to think about this. I can get on top of it. I can think about this Jesus thing when I finish my exams. You know, or once I'm back from holiday. Once work quietens down. Once I've got that promotion I'm working towards, when the kids are finally in nursery or in school, then I can think about this. Once the kids finish school, Or once mum's better. There's always something that we can put off. But this says, don't be complacent. Because, you know, no matter how good we are, or how good you are, or the things you do, it will make no difference. And one day the door will close, and at that point it will be too late. And then people will be knocking on the door, pleading to be let in. And Jesus will say, I don't know you. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, deep despair. Actually, the most important thing in this life is for you to know Jesus and be known by him. And you can't know Jesus indirectly. It's not enough to know about Jesus or his teaching to say, yes, I like Jesus, he's good, I like the things he says, or I like hanging out with the kind of people who know Jesus. Actually, we need to know Jesus personally. You need to know Jesus personally. And that comes through repenting, through turning to Christ and asking him to save you. And so I beg of you, I'm doing the pleading now. I beg of you, do not be complacent. Because there is no time. You know, none of us know how long we have. Every day, I go on the BBC News app and I read about some horrific thing where someone has lost their life. And no one woke up that morning and thought, today is the day I'm going to have this terrible accident and my life will be gone. No one wakes up like that. And none of us know when Jesus is going to come back. Jesus might be back before I finish this sermon. He might be back before the end of the service. He might come back tonight. He might come back tomorrow or the day after. We don't know. My question for you would be, if Jesus came back now, would you be ready? Would he know you? Because there's nothing more important. And what I want to encourage you to do, I think this is the most important thing. This is the most important thing. We need to respond to this. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, this is me, I'm the I'll be fine person, I'm the I've got time person, I'm just going to afterwards loiter around somewhere. If you think you need to act on this, come and speak to me, because I want to talk to you, because I don't think there's anything more important than this. And I know that some people will be thinking, well, if I go and talk to Paul, I'll be too embarrassed because, you know, maybe you've been in church for a long time and you say, people will look at me and go, he's been in church a long time and he's going to talk to Paul. He must have been a complete fraud all this time. Or maybe they think, oh, if that person's gone to talk to him, did he not understand before? I think I'm stupid. Let me tell you this. Like, no one is going to think that. Actually, people will be rejoicing. People will be rejoicing that if you've come to that place and you've realized the need to make this decision, they'll be rejoicing that you have moved from death to life. They'll be rejoicing in heaven because your chains are gone and you've been set free. And actually, people will be praising the Lord for the fact that he's opened people's eyes and raised the dead. And my question is, why wouldn't you want to do this? Like, why wouldn't you want to do it? Because look at that beautiful picture in verse 29 of what there is to come. People will come from the east and west and north and south and take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. You know, what an amazing picture of what the kingdom of God is. This incredible multicultural, multi-ethnic group. There's nothing more diverse than the kingdom of God. And there's a place for everyone. There is a seat at the table. And you're invited to sit at the table. It's a picture of rest, but it's a picture of joyous feasting and celebration as well. You know, why would we want to miss out on that? So I urge you, I beg you, don't be complacent. Don't be the person who says, I'll be fine, or I've got time. Because Jesus shows us that is not the case. And we need to come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that in many ways, Lord, we all of us are like this at times. We look at how we're doing and think, I'm all right. Or we put things off, Lord. Maybe we know you, but things aren't great. But we keep putting off coming back to you. But Lord, it may be the case as well that for some of us, we've never come to you. We've never repented and turned away from ourselves and turned to you. Lord, I pray that if that is anyone here today, Lord, you would clearly show them that that is not a guarantee of salvation. In fact, there is no way to salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us as well that of the urgency of the need to come to you. So Lord, we pray you be at work in our hearts, Lord. Pray that you would help us not to be complacent. Lord, I pray that you would take people and move them from death to life. And bring them into a relationship with you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.